Okay, wow, it's great to be here again. I think I was here in May, and we had a good time, and we're believing for more. So what do we need to do? Do we need to just be passive and just receive? No, we need to engage. Engage with God, engage with His Word when you hear it, because God's Word has power. And so when the Word of the Lord goes forth, just say, God, I receive it. Allow this word to go deep within and to create within me your will. Transform me into the image of Jesus more today. That's what we want. We want to see real transformation through the word of God. So it's good to be here. I've been in England for about a week now. I'm going to about five different churches. So one more tomorrow, and that'll be the fifth one. And then on Monday, my wife and I, she's meeting me. We're going to be going to the Middle East for a 5-week ministry trip. She's meeting me in Dubai, and then we're ministering in the UAE, we're ministering in Oman. We may be going to Pakistan, we don't know. We're praying about that. We have some invitations there, so pray that God will come in great power. This is a part of the world where there are lots of Christians as far as expats go. There's lots of Filipinos and Pakistanis and Indians who do know the Lord, and we'll be going to some of their churches. But the Arab population is virtually unreached, and they don't know about Jesus. They don't know about the Word of God. You know that there are about 3 billion people in the world who have no reasonable chance of hearing the gospel. They don't know that there's a Bible, they've never heard the name of Jesus. I may have said this before, but we were going to the airport. I never forget this. We had a Sikh taxi driver, and we were sharing the gospel with him, telling him about Jesus. And when he finally dropped us off, he said, "Wow, this man Jesus sounds amazing. Can you please tell me where he lives so I can go and visit him?" He didn't know we were talking about the Son of God. He had never, ever, ever heard the name of Jesus before in his life. You know, that's hard for us to understand in a nation like this, isn't it? But if I sat you down and said, "Tell me the name of the Sikh holy book," right? "Tell me the 10 Sikh gurus that wrote the Sikh holy book." You don't know, do you? "Tell me about Sikhism." You don't know. It's the same with them. They don't know. They don't know anything about Christianity. They know nothing about the Bible, nothing about Jesus. They've never heard salvation. And so what do we need to go? Well, we need to pray. We need to give. We need to send. And some of us, God is going to say, you need to go. You need to go and bring the good news of Jesus Christ to people who have never heard. You know, there are lots of people in England that have never heard the gospel. And so I want to encourage you, share your faith. How do you do it? It's as simple as this. Tell your story. Tell how you met Jesus, but more than that, tell them what Jesus is doing in your life. Because with non-Christians, we have a lot in common with them. We have struggles inwardly like they do. We have struggles in our relationships like they do. We have struggles in our job just like them, but what do we have that they don't have? We have Jesus, the Holy Spirit who walks with us and talks with us and encourages us and helps us in our struggles. And that's what sets us apart, that we know the living God. And so I want to encourage you, share your faith with someone who has never heard before. And I also want to encourage you, give thanks to God that he is bringing people from other nations to England. Give thanks to God that he is bringing Indian people and Pakistani people and Arab people who have never heard the gospel. It is God who is bringing them here to England and Canada and America for this reason, that they will be able to hear the gospel in a country where it's available. Now, I know lots of Christians that are afraid of what's happening in the world. They're afraid of the immigration. They're opposed to the immigration. I want the immigration. Because then we can send many of them back, filled with the Spirit, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ all over the world. And so that's what I want to do. And that's what I want to do today. I'm not saying I'm going to send you to another nation. I don't know what God wants. But what I do want to believe for today is that you will have an encounter with God. You will have an encounter with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And whatever you're going through today will no longer hold you back. Why? Because you are more than a conqueror through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to talk about. A big part of my ministry is teaching the Word of God, but I want to teach the Word of God in such a way that the lights come on. That people truly see who they are and who God is. That people will begin to rise up and say, I can and I will do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That there is no power in heaven above or earth below or under the earth that can separate me from the love of God, because I'm in Christ Jesus and my life is a mission. Wherever I am, with my family and my children and my workplace and beyond, I am more than a conqueror. And we are going to bring the hope of the nations to Whitney and to our families and to everywhere we go. So that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about more than conquerors. And we're going to read Romans chapter 8, just the last number of verses, from verse 28 to 39. Let's read this passage. Romans 8, 28 to 39, it says this. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't you just want to say hallelujah? I mean, whenever I read that, I just get so excited. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It's the promise of our Lord. So what is Paul saying in this passage? I want to go through this passage with you, and I believe today your faith is going to be built in a very deep way. So Paul begins with Romans 8:28, a very famous verse that we all know, where he says that God wants to turn everything into good. He wants to use everything in our life, the sin and the wounds and the difficulties and the struggles and everything that will ever happen in our life, he wants to use it for good. How does he do that? How does he turn it into good? Well, that's what Paul tells us. That's what he goes on to say. So let's look at that again. Let's look at it more deeply. So in verse 29, he says this, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's God's ultimate will for your life, that you will be like Jesus. You know, it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until Jesus Christ returns. So I want to tell you, God is committed to finishing the work that he has started in you. Now, there might be times in your Christian life where you say, "God, what are you doing? Or what are you not doing? And I don't feel like I'm growing. I feel like I'm struggling. I don't feel like I have any forward momentum. I feel like my faith is stalling. I'm not spending a lot of time with the Lord. I don't feel the passion of God in my heart." And maybe you're going through that today. Well, I want to tell you, God is at work in your life. God is at work in your life 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, every day of your life. And what is he doing? He is transforming you into the image of Jesus. That's what he's doing. And of course, that won't be complete until you see him face to face. But it is happening right now in your life. So what does God want us to do? God wants us to agree with him, doesn't he? And it's my prayer that you will begin to say over yourself every day the words of Scripture. That you can even get up in the morning and say, "Today I'm going to be transformed more into the image of Jesus." Imagine if you started your day that way. "As I sleep tonight, before I go to bed, as I'm sleeping, I'm going to be transformed into the image of Jesus." Do you believe that? Do you believe that right now, even on your bad day, God is transforming you into the image of his Son? Why? Because of Romans 8:28. You see, now he's going to explain it. Now he's explaining how he turns everything from sin and evil and struggles and doubt and fear and loneliness and all of the things that the kingdom of darkness has and continues to try to bring upon our lives. He's now explaining how God takes it and turns it for good. That's what Paul's going to tell us about now. And the first thing he wants us to believe is that God is always at work. Maybe you're going through struggles inwardly today, maybe in your relationships, maybe in your faith. Maybe you're struggling with doubt and fear. Maybe you're in a season right now of feeling low. God has not stopped working. Why? Because he's going to take all of that and turn it for good. He's going to use your struggles, use your doubts, use your fears, use all of it to bring about the image of Christ within you. And so I want to encourage you along the road, because the vast majority of your transformation will happen between you and God. Do you know that? Not at your church, not through a friend, not through someone who prays with you, but you coming into contact with God every day purposefully. So I know the word, "Jesus, I believe, and I ask you, transform me. Jesus, I've been struggling. Jesus, I've been doubting. Jesus, it's difficult now, but I choose to say in the midst of the struggle, you are transforming me. What am I doing? I'm empowering the work of God in my life. I'm coming into agreement with God's will for me." What does the enemy want to run through your mind? His negative thoughts, doesn't he? Unbelief. Fear. "Oh no, look at what's happening in my marriage. Look at what's happening to my children. Look at what's happening inwardly. I'm struggling." And we begin to speak the negative words of the devil over ourselves. "God isn't at work. God has abandoned me. I'm no good Christian. I'm just always struggling. I'm never going to move ahead. I'm never going to be able to repent of this sin. Things are not going to change in the environment of my life. What are you doing? You are agreeing with the devil and you are empowering his work in your life. So the first thing I want to say to you is when you're hearing the word of God now, agree with it. But don't just agree with it here, take it with you. Take it with you and begin the habit of choosing some of the scriptures that you will hear tonight to pray over yourself, speak over yourself, pray over your house, pray over your children, pray over your unsaved family members, and believe that God is greater and he has a plan and he's going to transform me into his image for his glory. So that is the will of God, that you are going to become like Jesus. Wow. That's a big goal, isn't it? But thankfully, nothing is too difficult for our Lord. So let's continue to read. Now, what we're doing here, this is a road that Paul wants us to understand. And the first step on the road is this, where it says that he foreknew you. Even before you were born, he said, this one is going to be transformed into the image of my son. So that's the first step on this road that Paul is talking about, the foreknowledge of God. He knew you before you were born. Then what happened? Then it says this. Those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. What does that word predestined mean? Well, it means literally that God chose it to happen and it is unalterable. God is going to make it happen. He knew you, and in his saying, this one will be conformed to the image of my son, he predestined it. And so God is saying, it's in the bank. It's going to happen. And then he goes on to say this. And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. Now I'm spending a bit of time on this because I want you to see something at the end. So he knew you. He predestined you by saying you will be conformed to the image of Jesus. And then at just the right time in your life, he came and he called you out of darkness, into the light, into relationship with him. And he did that by justifying you. And we're going to explain that more later. By justifying you. So you were called, you were justified, and you will be glorified. What I want you to notice is this. He foreknew you, he predestined you, he called you, he justified you, he glorified you. What tense are they in? The past tense. Notice, the glorification in heaven, which hasn't happened yet, is in the past tense. So what Paul is saying is this. If he foreknew you, if he called you, if he predestined you, if he justified you, you will be glorified. And what Paul wants you to see is this. It is a series that can't be broken. You can't lose your salvation. You can't be taken out of Christ. If God said you're going to be conformed to the image of his son, then it has happened in his economy. And you will be glorified with him forever. Don't doubt your salvation. Don't let your bad days speak to you and say, am I really a Christian? Am I really going to make it? Am I good enough? No, you're not. But Christ has made you righteous, as we're going to see, because Paul's going to unpack it now. But I wanted to get into your spirits from the very beginning that it's the sovereign move of God in your life. It's the God's will in your life. And you are going to be with Jesus forever. And in God's economy, it has already happened. Now it's just the working out of it in time and space. So if the devil ever comes to you and you doubt your salvation, maybe you think because you've sinned or you've wandered for a period of time, oh, I've lost my salvation. I'm no longer a Christian. Paul says, no. No. God will turn it for good. God will use it for good. God will turn it around by his power and make a way where there is no way for you to come back and to grow and to be conformed into the image of his son and to stand face to face with Jesus one day and to be welcomed to into eternity and to be glorified with Jesus Christ forever. This is the word of God. And God's word has power. And so on the day you doubt it, speak it. I have been glorified. It hasn't happened in eternity yet, but it is so sure to happen, I can declare it. Paul declared it. I am in Christ. And so this afternoon we're going to talk about more than conquerors because we're in Christ. Tonight we're going to talk about more than conquerors because we have the Holy Spirit and what that means for us. And so now let's get into the meat of it where we can really apply it to our lives. So Paul goes on to say this. He says this, what then shall we say in response to these things? See, Paul's saying, they're so great. They're so transforming. What can I even say? If God is for us, who can be against us? What's the answer? No one. Because Paul's saying we're talking about God, the creator of the universe. The Almighty One is for you. Do you know that? He is for you. He does not work against you. He does not have negative thoughts of you. He is for you. Every step, every day, God is on your side, working everything out for the good according to the counsel of his will, so that you will be like Jesus and glorified with him forever. That's what's happening right now. God is for you. And then he goes on to say, he who does not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? That's a powerful passage, isn't it? If the Father didn't spare his son, which is the greatest gift, if he didn't spare Jesus but gave Jesus for you, can you not trust him to give you everything else that you need? If your heavenly Father said, I'm going to give it all, then he also says, there is nothing that I will withhold from you that you will need. God is your provider. God is the one that you look to. And so what Paul wants us to see is this. God is great. Do you believe God is great? The devil is not great. He's not. His demons are not great. Your sin is not great. The world is not great. Leaders are not great. God is great and powerful and awesome. And he will not withhold anything that you need because he is for you. Can you say that? God is for me. The next time you're feeling down, the next time something bad happens, that's when I want you to say it. It's easy to say it when something good happens, isn't it? Oh, wow, God is for me. But what about on the struggles, the difficulties, when you're not seeing what you would believe is God at work? Can you rise up and say, he chose me to be conformed into the image of his son. He is for me. You did not withhold Jesus from me, and you will not withhold from me everything else that I need to live the life that you have called me to live. And this becomes your pronouncement. This becomes your belief. This becomes your anticipation of my great and good and loving Father who is at work in my life. And so God is for you. He did not spare Jesus. He will provide everything. And now here's the meat. Here's really what Paul wants us to catch before we get into we shall not be separated from his love. Here it is. It says this. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Wow. This is life-altering, what Paul just said. That Jesus Christ came to justify us. And because of that, there is no more condemnation from any source. What is Paul saying here? What has Jesus done for you? He has justified you. What does that mean? I think I may have spoken about that briefly last time I was here, but Paul is talking about a courtroom. And in the courtroom is you and I, and we are a guilty sinner. But here's the key. Please hear me. Jesus now plays three roles. Three roles. Jesus is the prosecutor. Jesus, as we're going to see, becomes the Savior, and Jesus is the intercessor. So Jesus takes on three roles which transform us. So there we are in the courtroom. We are guilty sinners. God the Father is the judge, and Jesus is the prosecutor because Jesus is righteous. And in the Bible, it calls Jesus Savior and judge. What does that mean? Well, there are two comings of Jesus, aren't there? The first coming of Jesus comes as the Savior. And that's why it says that he did not come to judge, but he came to save. And so we have the woman caught in adultery. He didn't judge her. He said, go and sin no more. And he said that to many people, the woman at the well. You know, five husbands. Currently living with someone that's not even her husband, he didn't judge her because he came as Savior to reveal the light of salvation, to begin this process in the life of many, many people, all the way from foreknowledge to glorification through the justification of Jesus Christ. In his first coming, he came to justify, to save, and to bring his image into the life of all of those who will come. That was his first coming as a justifier, and we're going to explain what that is. His second coming will be as judge. He will come to judge the nations. So here in the first coming, Paul says that Christ came to justify us, and that is the picture of a courtroom. Jesus is the prosecutor. So, what does the prosecutor do? He shows the guilt of those who are accused. But in this case, because Christ came as Savior, what does he do? Well, the Father's the judge. He is just about to pronounce your guilt, and the prosecutor comes to the judge and says, I will take his place. I, Father, will take his guilt and shame and sin upon myself. Now, what is the penalty for sin? Death. And so when Jesus, who was the prosecutor, comes, stands before the Father right beside you and says, I will take his sin, I will take his guilt upon myself, what does the Father say? Well, then you have to die his death. You have to take his penalty. You have to pay the price for their sin and guilt. And so the pronouncement was made in the eternal court of heaven. Jesus is now guilty of our sin. Because of that, Jesus had to go to the cross. And there on the cross, he died your death. He paid the penalty for your sin. And you were nailed with him on the cross. So that when you were with Christ on the cross, all of your sin and guilt and wounds, all of the power of the kingdom of darkness was absorbed from you into Jesus, and he dies your death. He pays the penalty for your sin. And then what happens? He goes to the grave. And he's in the grave for 3 days, and you are buried with Jesus in the grave for 3 days because you're in Christ. You're dead with Christ. And then on the third day, what happens? The Spirit comes, rolls the stone away. Jesus comes from death to life, comes out of the grave victorious over Satan, sin, and death. And where were you? You were in Christ, risen from the dead, a brand new creation. The very moment Jesus rose from the dead, you were born again. And you were born as a new creation, as a child of God. And now you stand before the Father. And what does the Father say to you now? Remember, in the first instance, you were guilty. And the Father was going to pronounce over you judgment, condemnation, a payment of death. Instead, one comes and says, I will take the guilt, I will pay the price. And since he's the King of Glory, death could not hold him in the grave. And so when he rose, you rose. You were born again to a new life, and now you're a child of God. And so now the pronouncement of God becomes, you are not guilty. I remove your sin through my Son, Jesus Christ. The penalty of death has been paid on your account. And you are my child forever. And I love you. And so the Father says, you are not guilty. Instead, I pronounce that you are righteous in my Son, and he clothes us in the righteousness of Jesus. Do you see yourself that way? Do you see yourself as someone right now, if you are a child of God, you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. You are no longer condemned. You are no longer declared guilty, but you are a new creation. A son and daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that is justification. That Jesus took your guilt, paid your price, and brought you before the Father as a pure, spotless child of God in Him. And it doesn't end there. The prosecutor becomes the savior, takes your guilt, pays your price, and then what happens? He died, he rose, and he ascends into heaven. And in heaven, what is he doing? He's interceding. So I want you to see it. The prosecutor becomes the guilty one, and then he becomes the defense attorney. Jesus is all three. That's the gospel. That's salvation. That is justification. So that Jesus now is your intercessor. Jesus is your lawyer. Jesus is your defender. And so it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that our salvation is guaranteed because Jesus forever lives to intercede for us. So what is his intercession? What does that mean that Jesus right now, can you see it? By faith, let God pull back the curtain of heaven, and what would you see? You would see your great high priest and intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, right there at the right hand of the Father, forever interceding for you, making your defense. Why? Because there's the accuser of the brethren, isn't there? There's the one who accuses you day and night. But what does Jesus do on your behalf? What is his intercession? His intercession is an eternal proclamation of his work that he did for you. And so when he cried out on the cross, "It is finished," he is now saying it in heaven again, "Father, it is finished. I am the Savior. I paid her price. I paid his price. He is your son forever. She is your daughter forevermore. They stand in me, cleansed and righteous. And I shut the mouth of the accuser. And I declare that forevermore they will be transformed into my image. They will be glorified with us forever. That even though they struggle, I strengthen them through my Spirit, Father. They belong to us." And that is the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus doesn't have to beg the Father to receive you. The intercession is agreement between the Father and the Son forever about you. Can you say it over yourself? Jesus right now is interceding for me. Jesus right now in the heavenly courts is saying my name. He has borne my shame and my guilt, and now I can stand and do stand in the courts of the Father righteous because I have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm more than a conqueror. This is who I really am. And in order to live the life that God has called us to live, we need to believe it, to proclaim it, to receive it, to allow it to go into the depths of our being. But what have we done often instead? We have believed and agreed with the enemy, haven't we? We've taken on his words. We've taken on his doubts and fears and wounds as our identity. He has accused us, and we've agreed. Rather than saying, his mouth is shut by Jesus. His words are powerless in the courts of heaven. Because I am in Christ, and I agree with the intercession of Jesus. I agree with it. Not only do I agree with it, but I declare it. Not only do I declare it, but I pray it. And I enter into the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ here on the earth. This is the Christian life. You are more than a conqueror. You are an overcomer. You are already victorious in Christ, even in your struggles. Why? Because the whole passage is answering the question, how does God turn it for good? Ultimately turning it for good because we're going to be glorified. But right now turning it for good because we have been justified. So who have you been listening to? Who have you been agreeing with? What words do you speak over yourself and over your family and over your friends? The words we need to speak are the words of our intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he told us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's our message. So the message that you have for other people is this message. And I want to tell you, I'm excited about it. I am excited that this is who I am. It's not a fairy tale. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, and he proclaims my salvation forevermore. So what are the chances? I'm just sort of getting ahead of myself here when it's talking about the love of God. But what are the chances that any power anywhere can take you out of Christ? Does it seem possible anymore? It is not possible for you ever to be out of the love of the Father. Not one fraction of a second from now into all of eternity. You can't even take yourself out of the love of the Father. Because if you really are a child of God, if you really are born again, then the Father works everything for good, even the evil intentions of your heart. Whoa. How is that possible? Because God is able to use sin and turn it for good. If he can't, then we're all doomed. If he can't, then today we all lost our salvation, right? Did you have a bad thought? Say a bad word? Do something wrong this past week? Yes. But what does it say in 1 John? 1 John says, if we sin, we have an advocate. Hear the word? Advocate. We have a lawyer. We have an intercessor, same word, with the Father. And he will forgive us of all our unrighteousness. This is the way we live our Christian life. So even when you sin, you can turn your sin into victory. You can turn your pain into sorrow in dependency upon God, who will turn it for good and weave it into your life and make it your strength and testimony that you can share with others. In the midst of my valley, I know the goodness of God. Why? Because I'm more than a conqueror. I'm justified. I'm seated with Christ. I have an intercessor. I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to be glorified. And it's all happening now because I agree. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. Doesn't mean I never struggle. But it does mean God's going to harness it if I choose to give it to Him. Give you my sin, Lord. Give you my pain and my wounds and my doubts and my fears. I give you the good things and the bad things. I give it all to you. Use it. In this process, Jesus, of making me like you. As I shared maybe before, maybe you heard some of my testimony, but I lived more than half of my Christian life having gone to seminary, having pastored a Baptist church, having taught the Word of God. I lived more than half of my Christian life really not believing any of this. I wasn't proclaiming this. I was living in defeat. I was living in the power of the past, the power of my wounds, the power of my sin. And it wasn't until I decided to break my agreement with the devil. And that's when God's power began to work in my life at a very deep level. I didn't realize that all those years, even though I knew the scriptures, I was preaching the scriptures, I didn't believe the scriptures. I was believing my circumstances. I was believing the devil. I was believing the powers of my past. And I had to come to the place by the grace of God where I said, I reject all of that. It wasn't instant. It was a process. I had to really reprogram my thinking. I had to reprogram my speaking. I had to reprogram my expectations before I could really live the life that Jesus Christ has called me to live. And I'm still in that process today. What about you? What do you believe about your life now? What do you believe about your future? What do you believe about the struggle that you're going through right now? What has the enemy been speaking to you? What does God want to speak to you? Because the first step on the road to restoration and freedom is truth. Coming into agreement with the truth of God, because that sets you on the right path. And when you're on the path of God, He can work deeply in your life. Now, when you're over here believing the lies of the devil, please hear me, God's still at work. He's protecting you. He is coaxing you in the right direction. Maybe tonight is God at work. I mean, today is God at work. Maybe God's at work right now to say, come to this road because I'm going to make you like Jesus. I'm not going to give up on you. I'm your intercessor. So what does he go on to say? Let's just finish our passage and then we want to pray. So he goes on to say this, verse 35, and I'll read it again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Of course, he wants you right away now to say, no one, nothing, because of what I've heard, because of what I know now. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Those are pretty extreme things, aren't they? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. So this is a quote from Psalm 44. In Psalm 44, the psalmist is answering the question, Lord, why are we suffering? Why is life difficult? And he's in the Psalms, he says, it's like we're sheep being slaughtered. It just seems so difficult right now. And then he goes on to say, verse 32, no. Can you say it? No. That's a good one. In all these things, what things? The sufferings, the difficulties, the sins, the lies of the devil, all of the things that he throws at you to get you off course and to keep you from God and to keep you believing the justification and to keep you from believing you have an intercessor and to keep you from believing that you're seated in the heavenly courts and you're more than a conqueror. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us. For I am convinced. Are you? Are you convinced? Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our anthem. That's our anthem. There is nothing that can separate me from the love of God because I am in Christ. Because I belong to Christ. Nothing can take me out of the hand of God. Nothing can separate me from his process of making me like Jesus. Nothing can separate me from his love that transforms me and comforts me and strengthens me and leads me and guides me and teaches me. Nothing can separate me from that love. Are you convinced? That's our journey. To become convinced, just like Paul, that when things are not going well, that you can say, I'm convinced. When you're struggling, when your family is struggling, when you're living in doubt and fear, you can actually rise up and say, I'm convinced. Because that's what the psalmist was saying. Lord, I feel like a sheep being led to the slaughter. It's so hard right now. But I'm convinced that the Father loves me because of Jesus. And he loves me so much, he's going to make me like his son. He's going to glorify me with him forever. And I will live with the Father and the Son in the new heaven, in the new earth, that he's going to create. I will live with him forever, rule with him forever, because I am more than a conqueror through the Lord Jesus Christ. And being more than a conqueror does not mean my life is perfect. It doesn't mean I don't suffer. It doesn't mean there are times where I look at this and say, I'm just not sure. That has nothing to do with not being a conqueror. You are a conqueror because of who you are, not because of how you always act. And so I just want to say, you can let perfectionism go, and you can stop beating up yourself and condemning yourself, and stop trying to be good because you can't in yourself. John Arnott, he was the founder of the church that I attended many, many years in the city of Toronto. And whenever people would get saved, they'd always come forward on Sundays and be saved, and John was there, and he'd look right at them, and he'd say,
I don't want you to go home and try to be good. And when I first heard it, I thought, John, what are you saying? But then he'd say this, I want you to go home and fall in love with Jesus. Because what did he know? Well, one, he knew that none of them could be good in themselves. And that Christianity is not about moralism or self-perfection. It is about the fact that me as a sinner was called by God even before I was born to an eternal glory. And that I was born again through Jesus Christ, who became my sin and my intercessor. And I became his righteousness. What is that? That is not moral perfection on the earth. That is the righteousness the Father gives you, imputed righteousness. Why? So you can live in his presence. So the Father forever sees you through the righteousness of Jesus. And that righteousness that he's given you allows what? Allows you to come to the Father, to be filled with the Spirit, and be actually transformed. So that's what justification enables sanctification. And so that is all about falling in love with Jesus. Why? Because when you love someone, you want to please them. When you love someone, you want to live for them. When you love someone, you don't want to hurt them. And so Jesus says, loving God is the most important thing. Not moralism or trying to be good. And so I want to encourage you to do two things. One, every day, confirm your identity in Christ. That's number one. Every day, who are you in Christ? Whether you fully believe it or not, this will bring you to the place. So you're going to read it, you're going to declare it over yourself, and you're going to pray it deep into your heart. You're going to confirm your identity in Christ. Then, as you declare, Father, I am righteous. Can you say it? I am righteous because I have the righteousness of Christ. And what does that enable? Well, that enables me anytime, even when I've sinned, even when I'm struggling, to come to the Father. When I come to the Father in worship and praise and revelation, and I'm with him, and his love is filling my heart. And it says in 1 John that his love for us creates love in our heart for him. And so because of my justification, I am now able to receive the love of the Father, because nothing can separate me from it, and I am able to become a lover of God. That's the goal of your life. Your identity in Christ allows you to become a lover of God. And as a lover of God, you will love his presence. You will love his word, and he will transform you and make you like Jesus and bring you to him forever. And this is what God wants to put deep into your heart even now. What about you? You've heard my testimony that half my Christian life I didn't believe this or live like this. I was living in moralism, just trying to be a better person, being very frustrated, trying to repent of my sin, but being very frustrated, that I couldn't move forward because I had a faulty identity and my heart wasn't turned to God. What about you? How are you doing in believing who you are in Christ? Maybe most of us will say, I believe some of it, but not necessarily all of it. Or I need it to go deeper into my heart. And we're going to pray for that. I want to pray that you will rise up in faith and you'll shout it out. Because it is the most exciting thing that will ever happen to you in all of your life. And that it will become contagious and others will come. So Paul wants this to turn into praise, which turns into love for God. That he transforms me so that I can be like Jesus. And I want to pray for that. I want to pray that you'll hunger for that. I want to pray that you'll desire that. I want to pray that even now, Christ will go deep into those areas where you feel like I'm a lamb to the slaughter. It's so difficult in that area of my life. But I'm more than a conqueror. And nothing can separate me from the love of God. Can we stand, please? So revelation always needs to bring a response. That's how the Christian faith works. Revelation, response. And in that we grow. And so God is calling you now to respond to what you've heard in the area of your need. What is the area of your need today? Do you need to renounce lies that you've been believing about yourself and about God? Do you need to have a greater revelation of God's love in the area of your struggle? Do you need to have a greater revelation that Jesus is your intercessor because you've been struggling with guilt and shame and the doubts of the lies of the devil? Do you need Jesus to come and show you that he silences the voice of the accuser because you've been struggling with that? What is it today? Well, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now just to ask the Lord. Let's close our eyes for a moment because the Holy Spirit is here. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the work of Christ are all here right now. And Holy Spirit, we ask in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would come and open our eyes to the truth. That you would come and bring revelation to our hearts. That we may respond to you now in faith. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. By faith, right now, just ask the Lord. Lord, what areas of my life right now need more of this truth? Is it that you've been believing lies? Is it that in your struggles you've been listening to the lies instead of knowing the truth of Christ as your intercessor? Maybe you didn't really even understand completely what Christ has done for you. What is it? Ask the Holy Spirit. Some of you here have been struggling with guilt. Some of you here have been agreeing with the enemy and you've been condemning yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. So first, I want to lead you in a prayer of renouncing the lies of the devil. In whatever area of your life, and maybe you've been agreeing with him, maybe you've been agreeing with his accusations, or maybe you don't believe that the Father fully loves you because you may believe the lie that you're just not good enough. But in Christ, you've become worthy of the Father's love. So I'm going to lead you in that prayer right now, and I just ask the Holy Spirit to give us faith to renounce and reject these lies. And then we will ask Jesus, our intercessor, to shut the mouth of the accuser of the brethren, so that we will hear his voice speak to us right now. Let's pray. Pray after me. Lord Jesus, I believe today that I am in Christ. I have been justified. I am righteous. And I believe that there is nothing that can separate me from your love. And I choose now to agree with you. And I choose now to reject the lies of the devil. In Jesus' name, I renounce believing these lies. Now name them. What are they? What have you come into agreement with? Just name it quietly right where you are. Speak it out. And as you do it, Jesus is coming and he's taking them right out of your heart. He's telling you, you're no longer condemned. He's telling you about his great love. He's showing you that he hasn't abandoned you in your difficult time. He's telling you that he's going to complete the work that he's begun. Come, Holy Spirit. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we take authority over these lies that have been stuck in our minds, in our spirits, in the depths of our being. We renounce them now. We tear up these contracts that we have signed with the devil, and we say no more, no more in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the truth fill you now. Get a revelation of your intercessor right now in heaven, declaring the truth. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, more. Oof. In Jesus' name, I break these lies off of you. In Jesus' name, oof, I break these claws out of you that have been trying to pull you back. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Yes, Lord, greater freedom. Let that come in the mighty name of Jesus. Keep coming, Lord. Just choose right now by faith to take off that old coat of lies and put on the new coat of your identity in Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit.
Just remain in His presence. We're just going to come around and pray. And our prayer is just a prayer of agreement, where two or more shall agree on any one thing that it shall be done. And we are believing for that right now. I agree in the mighty name of Jesus that the voice of the accuser has been silenced through the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit. I see a yoke of weight that has been lifted off. Lord, lift it. The precious God will not walk around the weight of the lies of the devil. I just break off right now. All earthly perfectionism. All, almost even beating yourself up for not being a better person. Joy of the Lord, the 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 joy of the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, anymore. Let that come. Right. Reach out by faith right now with the words that you heard. Reach out by faith. Holy Spirit, Lord, yes. Straight jackets that the enemy wanted to bring and put upon her. All the constriction. Oh, come on, sheep up. The enemy. Boxing her in. Sheep up. Whoa! I just prophesy that right now with my fight the enemy, trying to bind you to the earth. Keep coming, Holy Spirit. Yes. The Lord is near to
Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing right now. I pray that you would go deeper, that you would protect all that you are doing, and that you would let the roots of your love and your truth go deeper and deeper into our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us again, we pray. We give you praise, Lord, and we give you thanks, and we rejoice, and we say, how great is our God. How great are you, O Lord, all glorious. And we love you, Father. Lord, I pray that the words that were spoken today will not leave our hearts. I pray that we would choose to agree with you, and we would proclaim over ourselves every day what you say about us. Come, Holy Spirit. We give you thanks and praise, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We want to go deeper tonight, even for those who are able to come. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to, well, really empower us to live the life that God has called us to live. Because not one second before we received the Holy Spirit could we live the life that God has for us. And so we want to pray for that filling tonight, like a Pentecost in our hearts. Bless us as we go, Lord. We are so grateful to you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you.